Extend greetings to you this evening in Jesus' name. Count it a privilege to be gathered in the house of God with you. Honesty in relationships. You know, a relationship affects us all. And so it's something, the subject tonight is something that we can all relate to. And it's been good for me to look into this subject. I don't think I've ever preached on this subject in this many words before with that title. And it's been good for me to study it. I don't want to come across up here with that that I'm an expert of relationships, because it's something I work on. But we do want to take a look at the Word of God. I do appreciate that we have a perfect plan to follow as imperfect people, and it's something we can work on. It's something we need to work on. I think to start off with, let's turn to Philippians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 5 says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And if there's one sentence in the Bible that really fits with relationships, if we were just held to one verse and then we were supposed to sit down, I think this verse would fit. It says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And I want to just think a little bit on, as a start, of the mind of Christ. I'd like to go ahead and read, starting at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being in one accord of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If you want the definition of an honest person who would make a good friend, read these verses. And it shows that Christ was here to serve. So honesty starts with a servant attitude. We can be honest and ugly. And we can try to be dishonest and nice. You know, Joseph could have sugarcoated it, as brother said, and just passed off. But he's an example of someone who, he told his brothers the truth. He told them in a nice way. He also told them, "You meant it to me for evil," and that was plain speaking. He said, "But God meant it for good." And that was, I'm sure that made him feel better. So Christ left heaven. He didn't demand, in a nutshell, he didn't demand what was his, that he had to have it. And so that starts out the basis of being a friend. To be another place that honesty starts is our relationship with God. If we are hiding things from God, which we can't do that, and yet we can hide from our brethren and sisters, it's amazing what we can hide when we set our mind to do it. And we can't hide anything from God. But there's some verses we think of in around council meeting and communion. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 28 says, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." So if we can't be honest to God, and I hope we think about these verses more than twice a year when we're going to council meeting. But if we can't take an honest look at ourselves and see where we are in our standing with God, I don't think we're going to take an honest look at ourselves and be honest in our relationships. And we're not going to, if we're hiding things from God, we're not going to have the mind of Christ to be able to relate in a loving Christian way. And 2 Corinthians 13 also brings this out. Verse 5 says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus is in you, except you be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. So let's evaluate our lives, first of all, with God. In Matthew chapter 5, it talks about our relationship. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 23. Excuse me, I was in the wrong chapter. It talks about verse 21 and 22. It talks about not killing. Verse 22 says, if you're angry with his brother without a cause, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Verse 23 says, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave therefore thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So, if we're in a trouble, if our brother and me, if me and my brother are having problems, it's saying stop and reboot. Take an honest look at it. It doesn't mention the word honesty here, but that's part of what Jesus is saying. So if I have offended somebody, or if somebody has offended me, if I just patch it up, or if I just smooth it over, in 5 years, is the problem going to be better? It might not take 5 years, but it can take 5 years. There'll be a lack of trust between me and my brother because there was a lack of honesty on my part. And what happens is, so if we lose the honesty with each other, then we lose appreciation. And if we lose appreciation to somebody, then we're really quick to be harder on that person than we are on ourselves. It's a human tendency. And so we have a brother that most of the time it's a misunderstanding. Most of the time, if we go back and talk about it with the mind of Christ, that we're here to help and that we can work through whatever the issue is, that strength and, being honest will strengthen a relationship. But if we go the other way, it's just pretty soon everything that individual is doing, we see the wrong way. You know, it takes grace to live with each other. And if you think about your best friend, and that you can disagree and it's okay, and you about know what they're going to think about a subject, and you might think a little different, and it's okay because you have a relationship there and you know where they stand. Then if something comes up and it could look wrong, but you'll say, well, I know that person and it's not wrong. Or because I know that person, because we have a relationship, we can go talk about it. Then we're there, then that can really be a help to both of us. But if there is suspicion and distrust and dishonesty, then it just keeps going. It keeps going the other way. And finally, it comes to the place where we can be glad to see our brother fail. And, you know, maybe it's really hard for us to say that, but, you know, it's just, I knew that was going to happen. And the mind of Christ, it doesn't work like that. So let's be honest, but honesty with the mind of Christ, with a servant attitude, will build a relationship. It's kind. Just to remember the golden rule that in our honesty, we talk to people the way that we would like to be talked to, and that really goes a long way. As I was thinking of it, some biblical examples of relationships where honesty was worked at and was practiced and it did work. The thought of Abraham and Lot, and I'm not going to turn to those references, but you know, Abraham did a lot for his nephew and brought him along. I believe that Lot was prosperous in part because the way his uncle treated him, went with him, helped him out. And so finally, you know, they had a situation where their men, I don't read that Abraham and Lot had any problems, but their men were having problems, and that was going to put a strain on the relationship. And Abraham really responded in a wise way. He said, look, you know, we have a problem here. If you go this way and I'll go this way, or you go that way and I'll go this way, and you know, we'll just part. We don't want strife here. And Lot chose the best way. And we don't hear anything out of Abraham that he said anything. But we know that he didn't hold it against Lot, because if he would have, he would have never interceded for Lot like we were talking about this morning, and interceded to God to save the city, that wicked city, for 50 people and all the way down to 10. He just wouldn't have. If he'd have been holding bitterness toward his nephew, he wouldn't have taken that route. The example I want to look at is the example of David and Jonathan in the Bible, and look at some more of David's life. David had some high points in his life. We think of him killing the giant. We think of him serving Saul when he was the Philistines feared him the most, and that got him in trouble with Saul. It didn't get him in any trouble with Jonathan. And then also, when things changed and he wasn't honest. And finally, I want to end up with Psalm 51, where he came to the end of himself and was an honest man again and came back to God. That's the psalm he wrote. Let's turn to 1 Samuel chapter 18. So David came on the scene. But when he had killed Goliath, after he killed Goliath, Saul kept him. He was not allowed to go live with his family again. And as we think about David and Jonathan, it's also worth mentioning Saul. If we look back through Saul's life, he was already rejected as king from Israel. He was still king, but God had rejected him. He had lost his relationship with God. And he was a very jealous, insecure leader. And that showed up almost at the beginning. He was even jealous of his son when Jonathan fought the Philistines with his armor bearer. But in 1 Samuel 18, verse 1, And it came to pass when he had made a vow of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. So we see in David and Jonathan's relationship, there was love there. He says he loved him as his own soul. There was admiration there. Verse 2 says, and Saul took him that day, talking about David, and would let him go no more home to his father's house. Verse 3. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. So this covenant between two people was binding. There was, it was important. It was more than, let's just be friends. They were entering into a covenant relationship. Verse 4, Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle. So what are helps to honesty in relationships? So I have here for this passage admiration, love, lack of envy. You know, Jonathan could have looked at David as a threat. He could have forgotten really, really quickly that this young man was the one who challenged Goliath, who claimed God's power and went after Goliath, but he remembered. Verse 5 goes on with the story. David went out whithersoever Saul sent him and behaved himself wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war and was accepted in the sight of all the people and the sight of Saul's servants. So they had a battle with the Philistines, verse 6. And here's where things probably brought it to a head with Saul. Verse 7, and the women answered one another as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. And Saul was mad. That was a threat to him. He says in the end of verse 8, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. And so while we're talking about David and Jonathan, Saul very much is in the picture here. Jonathan could have really felt threatened by this. He could have gone from thinking about, you know, his best friend being his lieutenant when he was king to all of a sudden realizing that, you know, David is someone special. He may be the next king, and he could have felt threatened. And it goes back to that lack of envy. And I'm sure it was a temptation for him as Jonathan respected his dad as the king. He did a good job of working with an ungodly man in the situation he was in. And Jonathan definitely was a stronger person than Saul. Saul still used David. David played music for him when the evil spirit was on him. But there would have been it would have been really easy for David and Jonathan to draw apart and for Jonathan to not be honest with David. We have Saul offered one daughter and then another one, and he wanted proof of 100 Philistines, and David brought him proof of 200 Philistines, and that was the kind of person David was. And it was just whatever Saul could do to try to get rid of David. Saul said, you know what, we'll let the enemy kill him. And that didn't work. God was with him. In chapter 19, let's turn to chapter 19 now, and verse 1. Saul here is telling Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David, and Jonathan told David, saying, Saul, my father, seeketh to kill thee. Now therefore, I pray thee, take heed to thyself until the morning, and abide in a secret place, and hide thyself. And I will go and stand beside my father in the field where thou art, and I will commune with my father of thee. And what I see, that will I tell thee. And Jonathan spoke good of David unto Saul his father, and said unto him, Let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he hath not sinned against thee, and because his works have been to theeward very good. For he did put his life in his hand, and slew the Philistine. The Lord wrought a great salvation for all Israel. Thou sawest it, and did rejoice. Wherefore that Wherefore then wilt thou sin against innocent blood to slay David without a cause? And Saul hearkened unto the voice of Jonathan, and Saul sware, as the Lord liveth, he shall not be slain. So then they had another meeting, and Jonathan was able to tell David about this meeting and that he wasn't going to be slain. Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as in times past. Then they had another war, and David went out, still a faithful servant. I'm sure Jonathan was involved in that too, as they were both working for Israel. And then we have another time where Saul wanted his daughter, David's wife, to help him, and she helped David. Verse 18, David fled and escaped and came to Samuel. So once again, then there was a strain on this relationship, and they were still doing all right. And David even questioned Jonathan. He said, "If your dad is not going to tell you because we're friends, and you know that could have really rubbed Jonathan the wrong way if you think about that." In other words, David was saying, "You know, I'm not sure you really know what's going on." And then they had the next test where they had the boy shoot the bow. In chapter 20, David fled again to Naoth and Ramah. And he told Jonathan, he says, "What have I done? What is mine iniquity? And what is my sin before thy father that he seeketh my life?" And he said unto him, "God forbid, thou shalt not die. Behold, my father will do nothing, either great or small, but that he will show it me. And why should my father hide this thing from me? It is not so." And David sware moreover and said, "Thy father certainly knoweth that I have found grace in thine eyes." And he said, "Let not Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, there is not a step between me and death." Then said Jonathan unto David, "Whatsoever thy soul desireth, I will do it for thee." I think this was a hard conversation. I think it really was. And yet Jonathan said, "You know, whatever I can do for you, I will do it for you." And so they set up another test that he was supposed to be there, and Jonathan was supposed to relay the message that David wanted to go to a feast with his own people. And if Saul got angry, they knew that there was something evil planned, and Saul became angry. And so they met again. He tells him in verse 15, "But thou also shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. Know not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one of them, from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies." And Jonathan caused David to swear again, because he loved him, for he loved him as he loved his own soul. Then Jonathan said unto David, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty. And when thou hast stayed 3 days, then thou shalt go down quickly and come to the place where thou didst hide thyself when the business was in hand, and thou shalt remain by the stone Ezel." And then they went through it, and David hid himself, and then they met, and I believe that was the last time they met, and they made a promise that they would watch out for each other's families. I think Jonathan thought that eventually David would be king, and that he would serve with David, or serve under David. And God had another plan. Jonathan was a faithful person who served God, and yet he died in battle with his dad. In 2 Samuel chapter 9, we find David honoring the covenant. Jonathan had a son, Mephibosheth, and he was dropped when he was a young lad, and he was crippled because of that. So we find him talking to Mephibosheth. He looked him up, and David said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And then David went ahead and did what he had promised his friend he would do. He took care of Jonathan's house. And it strengthened David. But you know, we don't, in this relationship and in being an honest person, it's not a once and done deal. It's something we really need to look at and look at often. We evaluate our walk with God on a daily basis. When we pray to God and we open up our heart, we're evaluating our life. And when we turn to God's word and we read it for our devotions, we're opening up our life for what God has for us. And then if we respond and we're honest, we correct our course. So David, in his low points, quit loving the Lord. And let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 11. I'm not going to go into a lot of detail of the story of David and Bathsheba. But David was home when he should have been fighting with his men. And he had idle time. And he was living for himself. And his selfishness and his idleness caused him to commit a terrible crime. You know, if you just take it now, at this point in David's life, he sounds an awful lot like Saul. And it's interesting to look at the life of Saul and the life of David. And when we really take an honest look at that and we study it out, there is a difference. It's the difference wasn't so much in what they did. If you just were making lists, I don't think as far as seriousness of sin, I don't think David came out better than Saul, but he knew how to respond and come back to God, and Saul wasn't honest enough to be able to do that. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 14. And it came to pass in the morning that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. And he wrote in the letter saying, Set ye Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retire ye from him, that he may be smitten and die. And it came to pass, when Joab observed the city, that he assigned Uriah unto a place where he knew that valiant men were. And the men of the city went out and fought with Joab, and there fell some of the people of the servants of David, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Then Joab sent and told David all the things concerning war, and charged the messenger, saying, When thou hast made an end of telling the matter of the war unto the king, and if so be that the king's wrath arise, and he say unto thee, Wherefore approach ye so nigh unto the city when ye did fight? Knew ye not that they would shoot from the wall? Who smote Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal? Did not a woman cast a piece of millstone upon him from the wall, and he died in Thebes? Why went ye nigh the wall? When then say thou, thy servant Uriah the Hittite is dead also. You know, it makes you sick to think of all of this. This is the man later on who was the boy that killed Goliath. It does paint a picture of what happens when we lose our honesty. And we think of Saul offering his daughter in marriage if he would bring proof of 100 dead Philistines, and just hoping that David was killed in battle, and it didn't work. And David came back with twice as many. And when David tried it, it worked. I don't know. That's hard to imagine as the same man. I think what we can pick up from that is we need the mind of Christ, and we also need to be honest and not be selfish. And this was selfishness with David. I think to continue the story, when you talk of David, I don't think it's fair to just talk about his victories. But I think when we also talk about his low points, that we also need to go to the 51st Psalm and see his path back to God. I just want to touch a few of these verses and how he repented and he came out an honest man. Verse 2, he says, verse 1, he calls on God to have mercy upon him. Verse 2, he says, "Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, for I acknowledge my transgressions, my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." Verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, that I shall be clean." Verse 9, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence. Restore unto me the joy of the Lord. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted to thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God." And I believe that was in reference to Uriah. Verse 16, he says, "For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. The sacrifice of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise." And so David did end up an honest man. He paid a price for losing his honesty. And so to be honest in our relationships, my challenge is, let's be honest to God in our relationship with God, first of all. And then as we work together for his honor and glory, our relationships will be strengthened. Thank you.